privilege of hearing from a former member of Mount Vernon, Dr. Gregory Wills. I am told, and I'll spare Greg from saying this, but that when Greg and Kathy were here, he was known as Kathy's husband. So for those of you to whom that applies, Kathy is going to be singing this morning in the service. I am very thankful for Greg because, as some of you know, he shepherded me at the seminary, helping me get a degree and editing my work and challenging me. So I did not like him for many years. But now that that is all behind me, we can be friends. He served the church. While Greg and Kathy were here, they served quite a bit. Greg got his PhD at Emory, prior to that, at THM at Duke, prior to that, and MDiv at Gordon-Conwell, and prior to that, a bachelor's degree at Duke. But while they were while he was at Emory, they served the church. He served on the search committee that brought Sam Boyd here, and they were very involved getting into the lives of people. Greg is also an elder at LaGrange Baptist Church in LaGrange, Kentucky. So I'm excited about him being here this morning and speaking on the value of elders, because he comes to us not merely as a historian, although he is a church historian and a theologian, but he comes as someone who is in the trenches serving a local church as an elder. And what I am very eager for Mount Vernon is for us to have a picture of what it actually looks like to be led by elders. We have talked practically, incessantly about elders the past 2 years. Lord willing, in 2 weeks, we will have a group of men recognized by you serving us as elders. In God's providence, Greg is here just a couple weeks before then to help us see the value of elders in a church's life. So let me pray, and then I'll invite Greg to come up and share with you. Heavenly Father, we gather together this morning very aware that you are a sovereign God, and that our church is in your hands, and that you have not left your church without leadership. We thank you for the many pastors that you have blessed this congregation with these past 50 years. We are so thankful for them, and we thank you for the many faithful men and women who have served in this church, volunteering, serving as members. We thank you for the men who have served us as deacons, and now, as we are in a period of transition where we will recognize men to serve with me as elders of the church, we pray for your wisdom. We pray that we would not simply resign ourselves to having elders as our leaders, but we pray that we would delight in your wisdom in deciding how churches should be led and how congregations should be served by men who refuse to lord their office over the congregation, but who delight in laying their lives down for the church, much like Jesus has laid down his life for us. We thank you for Greg and for Kathy, and pray that you would bless them as they're with us this morning. Help them to be encouraged by your church here at Mount Vernon. And we pray that you would give Greg wisdom as he comes and he speaks to us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Well, good morning. It's a delight to be here. This time of year, especially, and being in this location again at this time of year, as spring has manifested itself, it just brings back so many wonderful memories of Christian fellowship with the folks here, and it's good to recognize so many of you. I want to mostly bear a word of testimony regarding the experience of the LaGrange Baptist Church with the adoption of a form of leadership that is often called plural eldership or a body of elders. Now, a couple of biblical ground rules, and you've heard this before, so I won't belabor this. But first of all, every church has elders, right? I mean, your church already has elders. Aaron Minnikoff is an elder. An elder, according to the scriptures, is someone who is ordained to the gospel ministry. And the New Testament uses the words pastor, elder, and overseer synonymously. There are three different words used for the same biblical office. The Bible has two offices in the church, deacon and elder. Now, you've heard all this many times, no doubt, but the terminology can be confusing. And we need to remind ourselves over and over and over again of what this means. And one of the reasons it's confusing is because Presbyterians have stolen the biblical word elder from us. And I love my Presbyterian friends. There was a time in the past when I wanted to be a Presbyterian myself. I could never quite get there. Now, I'm over the desire to be a Presbyterian. I finally realized the grass is not actually greener on the other side of the fence. That's part of the reason. But we know that Presbyterians have elders, and when we think of elders, we often think of Presbyterianism. But it's just not true. You know, the most famous Baptist pastor in Georgia Baptist history was a man who was known as Elder Jesse Mercer. The biography that was written just a couple years after his death in 1844 was called The Memoirs of the Elder Jesse Mercer. Baptists used to be quite familiar with the word elder and recognized that it was a word that recognized the office of gospel minister, a pastor. Now, I need to say that they sometimes called him bishop also. Bishop Mercer. And they recognized also that bishop means the same thing. Bishop is overseer, right? Overseer is the word that our English translations now use for what the King James translated as bishop. But in Greek, it's a straightforward word. Episkopos, it just means oversight, overseer, someone who has the supervision. And Baptists used to know that bishop also meant the same thing as elder, meant the same thing as pastor. And so they weren't shy about calling their own pastors bishop at times. They did tend to reserve that for the pastors who had special influence and gifts. So this is just an encouragement that when we use the word elder, we don't think of Presbyterians. We think of the scriptures. And we recognize that in our own heritage, the word elder is not a foreign word to us. And every ordained minister is an elder. The question in our own church, the way that our churches have administered the eldership, is do we recognize those men set apart for the gospel in our church as having the same office or not? And so we have tended in the last three generations to look at our ordained ministers, our elders, as having different offices based upon their role in the church. And so we call them pastor or senior pastor. We call them associate pastor, youth pastor, worship pastor, these kinds of things, as if those were different offices. They're not different offices. All the same office, elder. Those are, in fact, merely different roles that we as the church assign to the different elders, right? Different elders have different roles, and that's fine. And so what you are doing now is recognizing the fact that your ordained ministers are to be of the same office. You are the same office, and therefore you ought to exercise joint leadership. And you are setting apart some individuals to the ministry of the gospel who were not set apart before. Now, the benefits of having this arrangement, which you recognize all the elders as being equal in office with different roles, but equal in office, sharing joint leadership, are many. And you've heard about some of these, but I just want to share from my own experience at LaGrange Baptist Church. And first of all, having a body of elders brings a larger perspective to the leadership of the church, brings larger perspective to the leadership of the church. Your body of elders are all related to different people in the church, hear from different people in the church, experience different ministries in the church, and lead different ministries. And when they come together then to talk about issues of leadership, issues of concern, you have among the body of elders so many different relationships, so many different experiences, that it's hard for something to get neglected. It's much easier for everything to get covered, for everyone to be heard from all the different perspectives and concerns in the church to be shared in that body. Whereas if you just have one man who's responsible for the leadership, it's easy for different individuals in the church and their concerns to get neglected. And that you understand the whole larger perspective thing on a whole array of issues, and I won't belabor that. Another related benefit of having a body of elders exercising joint leadership is they're able to correct each other's blind spots. They're able to correct each other's blind spots. And I've seen this beneficial in many ways. Each of us have different predilections, different passions, even in seasons of life, right? We get different passions in ministry. We're reading different books, and we develop different passions and interests. And that's a good thing, right? That's a good and right thing because we're limited in what we can focus on and emphasize. But if you just have one man, that's going to limit very severely his emphases. And he's going to be less sensitive then to other areas. But if you have a whole body of elders, right, they have different passions and different interests. And so if one elder has been so focused on ministering to the critical needs, the crises of health and the crises in families, that he hasn't been thinking much about evangelism in the past 12 to 18 months. Well, you've got another elder there who is remembering this and so says, make sure that we do not, in this, as we plan the coming months or the coming year, we must not neglect evangelism. What are we going to do here too? I know we've got all these family crises and all these sicknesses in our church, and we need to deal with those, but let's don't forget evangelism. And so we correct each other's blind spots. And that's I've seen that. It's a wonderful thing. Another benefit of having a body of elders is we hold each other accountable. We hold each other accountable. Are you walking as you ought to walk? Are you in the Word as you ought to be? Are you praying in your prayer closet as you ought? Are you witnessing? Right. Who are you praying for that they might be saved? Who are you seeking to witness to? Who are you discipling? Right? Are each of you discipling someone? Do you see some young men that you can take under your wing and meet with them once a week and lead them through the Scriptures and seek to grow them as men, as Christians, as husbands, as fathers, as servants in the church? Some of the things that we have to do as elders are not at all pleasant, right? One of the things that we have to do is when persons stray into error, we must bring correction, teaching with all patience. When people stray into immorality, we must bring them admonition and rebuke with all patience. We must pray over them. We must labor with them. We must seek to bring them back to the way of truth and the way of righteousness. And that is not usually pleasant. Often has wonderful fruit as the Spirit often brings success to those endeavors. But that's part of our responsibility before God, to take those sheep that are wandering and seek to bring them back into the way of righteousness, into the Lord's safe pastures. Not pleasant. And some elders, because it is unpleasant, are not going to be eager to initiate that. They're not going to be eager to put that on the table. But there are other elders there who will recognize that, you know, we can't neglect this. I know we've got other pressing matters, but we also need to make sure we take care of these unpleasant matters also for the health of this church and for the good of the straying souls. And so we hold each other accountable in all kinds of ways. Another important benefit to the elders themselves is mutual encouragement. Mutual encouragement. We all get discouraged at times. We all get discouraged. And when a pastor gets discouraged about what's going on in the church, about how little fruit there seems to be, about how few people seem to be getting saved, how little warmth there seems to be at times. You know, every church goes through seasons. And in those seasons where there are few signs of visible fruit, it can get discouraging to a pastor, to an elder. And we can encourage one another. Brother, and I've seen this among our body of elders, over the last three years, we've faced just a series of challenges in the church, a series of trials and tribulations and attacks. And I've seen almost all the elders at the same time become discouraged about what's going on in the church. And I've seen one elder gently suggest to the others, brothers, where's our joy? Brother, should we not have joy even in the midst of tribulation, even in the midst of grief, even in the midst of challenges, even in the midst of defeats around us? The Lord Jesus Christ has saved your soul, and the Lord Jesus Christ is on the throne, and the Lord Jesus Christ has a ministry yet. Why are we downcast even though we face such challenges? Let us have joy. And I've seen the marvelous effect of that encouragement on the entire body of elders. And then, of course, that has a marvelous effect upon the entire body. And so this mutual encouragement that the elders bring to one another is vitally important to the entire body. One other benefit that I recognized going into this, we've had elders for about 4 years now, and one of the things I recognized going in was that one of the benefits of having a body of elders is that they get to share the blame. Right? When you have one pastor, senior pastor, right, he's the lightning rod for all the criticism. And one of the reasons that I was eager to share in this leadership was because I recognized that I could take away some of that burden, some of that load of the criticism that comes to the pastor. So you men who are going to be placed in this elder body, recognize that part of your job is to take the blame, to share the blame. Now, Kathy doesn't much like this part of it, but I recognize that this comes with the territory, right? If you're a leader, you take responsibility for what happens. And when there's criticism, you share the criticism, right? Now, a lot of criticism is not all that valid, but some criticism is, but criticism comes regardless. And this is a wonderful benefit to the pastor, because now the people don't say, why doesn't the pastor XYZ? They say, why don't the elders XYZ? Right? And so this is a very good thing. He doesn't have to share the burden of criticism and blame alone. And again, I'm happy to share that. And I need to say something else I've learned about having a body of elders is that having a body of elders is not a panacea. It's not the remedy for whatever ails you. Right? Some of you may remember back in the day of patent medicines. You know, there were medicines that would cure liver disease, alcoholism, leukemia, and the flu. Right? You had these medicines that would cure just about everything. Right? Of course, they didn't cure much of anything, but they were 50 proof, and they made you feel better. Some of the herbal medicines are not, I guess, probably not far from this now in their claims for how they can help you. But a body of elders is not a panacea. It will not cure your ills, right? It improves so many things. It's helpful in so many ways. But it won't change things. It won't change durable problems and issues by itself. What it becomes is your ministry, your eldership, your pastorate becomes a more powerful ministry, a more powerful agent, if the elders encourage one another and hold each other accountable and do the things that I've just been talking about. It becomes a more powerful agency, a more powerful instrument for the gospel ministry amongst us, but it doesn't just automatically solve problems. And I think some members of our church in LaGrange therefore had dashed expectations when immediately we didn't double in size and immediately we didn't solve some of our problems. So don't expect that everything will become automatically better. And I say this to those who will be elders also on the serving on this elder body. Don't expect that just by coming together, it's going to improve the agency. You've got to do the things that we're talking about. You've got to serve faithfully as elders in mutual encouragement, mutual accountability, correction, sharing of the blame, these kinds of things. And so in that regard, I've discovered also that the leadership of the senior pastor is still essential. The leadership of the senior pastor is still essential. Right? The senior pastor doesn't resolve himself into just one of many. He's still the leader of the church and the leader of the elders. Not because he's a different office, but because he has a special role among the elders. His special role is still, as the senior pastor, his role is still to give initiative and leadership within that body. And those of you who have had experience on boards, a board of trustees or board of directors, if you ever want to accomplish anything of significance, you recognize you've got to have a chairman. Someone who sets an agenda, someone who brings issues to the table, someone who makes proposals of how things are going to get done, someone who brings leadership to that body of equals. The chairman is still just has one vote, but he still has a peculiarly important role, and the same is true with the body of elders. The senior pastor has a peculiarly important role. He still must give leadership. That leadership is going to be augmented, it's going to be encouraged, it's going to be corrected, it's going to be helped, and it's going to be added to. Which brings me to my, what point is this? Point eight, I suppose, here. That is, the elders must not be passive. Something else I've learned. Although the role of the senior pastor's leadership is still critical, on the other hand, other elders cannot be passive. They cannot merely wait for the senior pastor elder to, and you hear there the problems, we have a terminology still. They cannot just wait for the senior pastor to take initiative. They've got to be taking initiative too. They've got to recognize that they too are ministers of the gospel. They too are called to be pastors. And they must come in this body as those who bring things to the table, those who have initiative, those who will stand up and take responsibility and say, I too, serving in the ministry of the gospel, must attend to these things. You must take initiative in the meetings. You must take initiative among the body, but you also must take initiative among the members, looking for ministries, looking for opportunities, looking for men, looking for needs in places of service. So serving on a body of elders doesn't take away the responsibility of taking initiative. In fact, it increases it, I believe. But the elders must not be passive. They must not merely wait upon the senior pastor. They must take fully of their responsibility and continue to take initiative as servants and leaders in the church. I've learned also from my experience at LaGrange that the elders must learn mutual submission. And it's somewhat surprising to me as I reflected on this, because you've got a body of elders, a body of equals, and it seems that mutual submission ought to come with the territory, right? If you're gonna get along, you're gonna cooperate, you've got to learn mutual submission. But this actually requires work. Now that shouldn't be surprising. We know we're all sinners. We know that pride infects the human heart still, the Christian heart still. And this mutual submission isn't just a matter of course, not just a matter of coming together and saying, we're a body, we're going to work together, and therefore we mutually submit. It takes work, it takes effort. It takes crucifying oneself. A willingness for the sake of the body of elders and for the sake of the church to submit to one another. Right? And before you're on the body of elders, you do these things or you don't do these things. You choose your ministries. You choose how you're going to serve in the church. But now you've got to come together. And sometimes the thing that you think you would really like to do, the thing you're confident is the right decision, is not what the other elders think about your ministry or your role or about where the elders of the church should go. And here comes the test of whether you're willing to submit or not. And it's just been a little surprising to me how a number of us have been confronted with this as we recognize our behavior, our hearts were not as ready to submit as we thought they were. And so it's been a trial and a test and a learning process of learning to actually how to exercise humility in mutual cooperation. Mutual submission. Of course, this is necessary to cooperation. And so the elders, in order to work together, must develop greater holiness. You've chosen men who have dedicated themselves to following Christ in all humility, in all passion, You've put them together for this confidence. But they are still sinners. And this gives them an opportunity and a necessity of pushing that sanctification and that holiness farther still in this mutual submission and cooperation, and in the recognition and all humility that sometimes the problems are so great that they don't know what to do. Right? There are times when you face issues, brothers, we don't even know what to do here. Here's what we're going to do, but we don't have the confidence. Right? There's no playbook on this. Where's the playbook on this particular issue, this particular crisis? We don't have one. Here's what we're going to do, but we're not 100% confident that this is the right thing to do, but we're going to pray, we're going to work together, we've talked it through. There's a great opportunity, necessity of putting yourself under the Holy Spirit, putting yourself under the Word, putting yourself under one another to grow in holiness. And that too is necessary. Now, I can go on here for quite some time because not only issues from my experience, but issues from the Scriptures that we could address. But I think you've probably addressed most of those. And I would like to take an opportunity to let you ask some questions, if you would like, whether biblical, theological, or from our experience at LaGrange Baptist Church, or from Baptist history. I've studied a lot in the history of our own denomination, and if there's any evidence for it, I'll probably know that at least there's evidence for something, right? So are there any questions about any of these issues? Yes, Brother Elliot.
Wayne, hold on 1 second, I'm sorry.
Two things we did in crafting our new constitution here at Mount Vernon that may be a little different. One, we require a majority of the elders be lay elders.
Right.
And then we require that both the chairman and the vice chairman of the elders be chosen from among the lay elders.
Right.
The desire being that the senior pastor, although because of his position, because of his personality, because of the respect the church has for him, will always be preeminent among the elders.
Right.
He's not a point man, and he has some help in the leadership role. Do you think that'll work?
I do. In fact, I do. You remind me of Margaret Thatcher, the way you phrased that. Margaret Thatcher would force the issue sometimes, and Brother Elliot, I think, is forcing the issue here in a very good way. I think it will work. In fact, we do this at LaGrange. It's not in our Constitution to require that the chairman of the elders be one of the non-staff elders. We prefer to use the language of non-staff, staff and non-staff elders. But we don't require that the chairman be a non-staff elder, but we feel very strongly the benefits of having one of the non-staff elders be the chairman. And that's the way it's been for us. We've had two different chairmen, and they've both been non-staff. And I think we will continue that for a long, long time. I don't think there'll be any will to change that. There are many benefits to that, as you have already gone through. And as far as lay eldership, of course, we have lay elders, but only if you mean the word lay as non-paid. Right? They're not lay in the sense of set apart for the gospel. They are set apart for the gospel as elders, but they're not full-time paid staff elders. So you have two kinds of ministers of the gospel. Right? And I think it is important to remind your elders that they are ministers of the gospel. Just because they're not paid, just because they're not giving their full time to it, doesn't make them any less elders. That is having the responsibility of the ministry of the gospel in their lives and in the church. So did that answer? Very good. Other questions?
I have 2 points, but one question.
Okay.
What size church are you, and how many elders do you have on your body?
We are running about 400 in worship now, and right now we have 5 elders. And we feel that that's a little low. We'd like to see one or two men come on. But right now, that's where we are, and we're praying and looking toward that. And did you have another question? Was that it? Okay. Other questions? Up front? Here? Right here.
It's me that always asks the questions. Would you compare it to board of directors?
Would I compare the elders to a board of directors?
Or would you, yes, or vice versa?
And only, what is yes,
the,
go ahead.
What is, I'm sorry, what is the relation, how, what is the relationship between Dr. Menikoff as the pastor and the chairman of the elders?
Yes. Okay, the first one, would I compare them to a board of directors? Only in some respects, in terms of their mutuality and in a certain equality of the same. Now, one of the problems with many boards of directors is that none of the directors do any work. They just come to a meeting and vote, right? And in that respect, these elders are very different. They must all come as working elders, not just those who make decisions based upon what's presented to them. But there is a similarity in terms of the mutuality, the equality that they serve together with. And then in terms of the relationship of the chairman of the elder body to the senior pastor, they must work closely together. And what we found in our experience is that it's very important for the senior pastor and the chairman of the elders to have very close contact, to be in contact on a very regular basis, at least once a week, to come together and talk about what's going on. What are we going to, at our next elders meeting, for example, what's going to be our agenda? The chairman proposing an agenda, saying, here's the issues that I see, but then listening to the pastor, because the pastor knows the most of any elder about what's going on. He knows the most because he hears from more people, sees more people, talks to more people, but he also has usually more sensitivity both from a biblical, spiritual side and from what's going on in the body. And so the chairman of the elder, the chairman of the elder body listens to the senior pastor about issues that need to be put on the agenda also and seeks his counsel in that. And so they work very closely together. But in terms of the leadership of the elder body, the chairman is the one who structures the meetings and who proposes the agenda in close consultation with the senior pastor. Yes?
I just raised my hand because I was next to him. you listed some of the positives earlier about going to this elder plurality. Where does prayer and teaching of the word, what did you guys see as you went to that, the effect that it had on those two areas which is listed in Scripture?
Well, every single elder, of course, must be a man of prayer and a man of the word. And when the elders come together, one of the things that we do as a regular part of our ministry together when we meet is prayer for the body and for each other and mutual encouragement from the word. Now, some meetings, there are issues that we have to deal with are so demanding that we don't spend 30 minutes in prayer or 30 minutes in scripture study. We do those more briefly because we've got issues that need a lot of discussion and a lot of thought. But we do make sure the regular part of our meetings together is prayer for the body, prayer for one another, and study of the word. And so if we go two or three meetings where we've been neglecting this, we call one another back to this. And the chairman of the elders is the one who has the chief responsibility here to say, you know what, today we need to make sure that we spend more time praying for the body. Sometimes the senior pastor will say, you know what, we need to make sure, I know we got all these items on the agenda, but I want us to spend a little time in the scripture passage today also. So I'm not sure if that's what you're addressing, but within the elder body, that's how it works. And of course, that has reverberations and manifestations in the body at large also. Other questions? Back here.
Since you've just started 4 years ago, you've probably been through some things that we are going to be going through. What would you say are the most difficult things that you dealt with in the implementation of the elder body and with the operation of the elder body?
Yes. And every church is a little different, right? Every situation is different. Just because a church implements a body of elders doesn't mean they're going to have the same experience as every church. And so I'm going to share with you some things that may be more peculiar to our church than to others. I don't know. Leadership. Our pastor has certain leadership leadership gifts that are very strong and certain leadership gifts that are very weak. And one of the hopes of the elders going in is that we would be able very quickly to make up for those leadership deficits while still retaining the leadership gifts of our senior pastor. And his leadership gifts didn't wane, that impact remained, but the leadership deficits were not so easy to overcome just because now we're sharing leadership. And so that has been, and we're getting there now, but you learn things, you try things, and 6 months, 12 months down, you recognize it's not working, and so you try something else, and so it takes some time, but we've been through, I guess, a couple cycles of trying to address this, and I feel like now we're in a place where we're addressing those deficits in a way that I think will be very fruitful and constructive. So I guess the word there is that the benefits may not be straightforward. That is, it may not be, the elders may have to struggle a bit over many months to come to say, this is the way that this area of leadership is going to work in this body of elders and in this body of believers. Let's see, what else? It's not easy sometimes to get along, right? And this, I can remember as a young Christian being shocked by this kind of thing. You know, missionaries and pastors and full-time Christian workers, I just never expected that they sometimes couldn't get along. And I thought, you know, what's the best place to be for spiritual experience, to be one extended spiritual retreat? It has to be serving as a missionary among other missionaries, right? That's got to be it. It's just going to be the mountaintop spiritual experience all the time. Well, I discovered that that's just not the case. Missionaries often do not get along with each other. And if missionaries don't recognize that their chief problem on the field is usually not going to relate to their cross-cultural difficulties in reaching the people of the language group and culture that they're trying to reach, their chief problem is going to be with other missionaries. And as I've read a lot of history of missions now, read a lot of missionary biographies and studied this, I recognize this has always been true. Missionaries do have a hard time getting along. And of course, one of the reasons is the kind of people that tend to be missionaries are people who have a lot of strong ideas. And you get three or four of them trying to cooperate together, and it takes a whole lot of mutual submission and humility. But this has been true on our elder body too, and this is why I talked about mutual submission. None of you know anyone out there, but there may be some connections. I don't want to get too specific here. But, you know, we had two elders that just really struggled to get along, right? I mean, they've got good hearts. They love the Lord. They want to serve him. They want to serve the church. But just in terms of our body dynamics, they just couldn't get along. And about 18 or 24 months in, one of the elders resigned because of this, right? And that just turned out to be the best solution. But that was hard, right? It's hard that human sin sometimes still gets in the way among church leaders. And so you can see things like that. I guess maybe too, I need to stop there, but there are unexpected challenges and difficulties in the way. Another question. Brad has a question.
What change or spiritual growth have you seen in the congregation over the past 4 years? Since
if you're in the choir, it's time for you to get up. I'm sorry, say that again, Brad.
What change or spiritual growth have you seen in the congregation over the past 4 years since going to elders?
Yeah. We faced a lot of challenges as a congregation because we've been through so many changes. We had our longtime music pastor, worship pastor retire, and we got a young man with many gifts, and his style, the style that he brings, we would call it more current, you know, current, contemporary, this kind of thing. I don't care much for that, but that's how we call it. And he's a wonderful, godly man, but he brought changes in the music ministry that challenged some folks, and some folks have left the church because of that. And, you know, music's a hard thing to change because it's your culture. It's the shape of your feelings in many ways. It's the color in which you hear the word in some respects.
And it's not an easy thing for you to change. You can't just go in and say, you know what, I'm going now to begin to worship God in an entirely different musical idiom that I've never experienced before. It's sometimes it works, but your heart language and the temper of your aesthetics, it just doesn't change because you say, I'm going to change it. Right? It's something that's much deeper than that. So that's hard. And so we got to be sensitive to where everybody is, and everybody's got to be sensitive to where the church is, but not everybody's able to do that, and some people have gone to other churches. So that's been a big challenge. We had one of our paid staff, one of our staff elders, was guilty of a biblical immorality, and we had to lead the church through that discipline and disciplining another member at the same time. A member who did not accept the discipline. And if you have a church member who is in sin and they refuse to acknowledge their sin, mostly refuse to acknowledge it. When they get out from the company of the elders, they refuse to acknowledge it, and they start a gossip campaign and an attack on the elders. And that can be a real challenge, and we faced that. We faced a couple other changes and challenges also. But because of that, it's hard to say how much of the good things that we're seeing are because of the elders, how much is it just the fact that we're coming through these difficult experiences. But I think one of the things that having a body of elders has contributed to at our church is a sense of mutual responsibility on the church. Now, it's taken some time. I think initially there wasn't this, but now it's beginning to emerge, I think, a sense among the members that they're not just there to be consumers of the word, or consumers of the worship, or consumers of the prayers. Right? They're not just passive recipients, but they have responsibility under Christ to serve Him in the body and in the community. Right? And I think there's a growing sense of this, and the mutuality of responsibility on the elders, of the elders, I think has helped communicate this to the body. It's not exactly direct, but I think that's the most clear benefit that I can see right now. But there are also benefits in terms of choosing leadership, that the elders have direct input into the recommendations that are made to the church. For example, who will be our new worship pastor? And I think that has been incredibly beneficial. There's two questions in the back, I see, Brad. Back there and back there. I know there's one up front, too.
What are some practical or specific ways that the role of the deacon changed in your church when you went to the plurality of elders?
This is another benefit, and thank you for raising that. This has been another benefit because it's required the deacons to say, so what do we do? Right? Deacons in many churches exercise spiritual leadership, and they ought to exercise spiritual leadership, but in a less formal way, not in the formal way that most churches traditionally have structured, most Baptist churches traditionally have structured it. And so it's re-emphasized the servant ministry of the diaconate, the deacons, and they have been reorganizing themselves, rethinking what they're doing, reassigning themselves to service ministries. And there have been some frustrations in that because it's a transition. We're not quite even there yet, but it's been a wonderful thing to see the deacons begin to serve and look for areas of service. And the elders have been encouraging and teaching them in this. But that's been a wonderful change. That's a good question. There was
you talked about the responsibilities and the benefits, but what are the purposes, the goals, the aims of eldership?
Well, the aims of eldership in general are those other aims of the pastor, right? To teach, to admonish, to correct, rebuke.
No, not the responsibilities. Those are the responsibilities. What are the goals of those things?
To continue the ministry of Jesus Christ, which is to seek and to save the lost and to build up His church. Yeah. And it's important that all the elders keep that in mind. Okay. Here comes the microphone.
We've been talking a lot about the administration.
Yes.
Of the group, the elders. And my question has to do with a personal relationship between the elders and the membership, the congregation, speaking to them, showing interest, and not only to visitors, but to the present congregation.
Yes.
The relationship between the elders and the congregation.
That's right. That's right. A body of elders is not an aristocratic body. It's not a body of persons that are set apart in any set of holiness or clerical status. It's not that at all. And you know, any group that has leadership can tend to begin to be filled with pride. Now, in a Christian church, that ought not be, and you have got all the graces available for that not to occur. But yeah, this is something that we have to encourage one another as elders, right? We don't just minister to one another. We don't minister primarily to one another, right? We come together, we would rather be ministering among the people rather than ministering to each other. And so we come together once a week or once every other week to minister to one another and exercise this leadership. But that's not our ministry. That's just what enables our ministry. Our ministry is to the people, to the sheep, and to the lost, right? And that is a very important thing to remember. Now, I've also learned that church members can sometimes look at you as an aristocracy, as a clerical body of cardinals. And so you got to fight against that as members of the congregation also. And let me just say, you know, it's easy for us to become carpers and critics. All of us. When you leave the church and you turn to your husband or your wife, is the first word out of your mouth carping criticism? Or is your first word, you know, that was really encouraging. That one thing that he said or she sang, or what, you know, that was really encouraging. Do we seek to build each other up apart from the presence of one another? Right, this is part of what Christ requires us to do. Or is our first word always criticism? Right? Check your own heart on this. The body has an important role in enabling the elders to be the humble, effective ministers in the body that they ought to be, by encouragement rather than criticism. There are criticisms sometimes that you need to bring, but you bring them in a humble way to the elder, to an elder or the elders. You don't spread criticism and seek to undermine the effectiveness without going to them. Right? But before you go to them, just check, is this me? Is this my selfishness? Or is this something that I believe will help the body? We need to stop there. Aaron's rising, so thank you so much for your attention.
Bishop Wills, thank you.
Thank you.
Would you join me in praying? Dear God, we thank you for this time, and we eagerly expect you to be at work in this morning service. We pray that now, even as we walk that direction, that you would be inclining our hearts to hear the words that are being sung, to pray with the people who are praying, to sing with the singers who are leading, and prepare our hearts to respond to the word that is about to be preached. And through that all, we ask you to give us a great deal of joy and satisfaction in Christ, who is the Lord. We love you and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.